In the summer of 2012, about 2.5 years ago, before the November elections, both Republican and the Democratic National Conventions were held that summer. Unfortunately, one of our political parties here in the United States adopted the sins of Romans chapter 1 as their platform. This is the day that we live within. Parties which used to differ a generation ago with maybe a few little economic processes of how things are to be done and some budgeting, but pretty much they were the same. Not anymore. Issues now that have invaded the realm of God's law and morality are prominent in one of these parties. Romans 1 says that God will judge those nations that advocate homosexual behavior, men with men, women with women, doing what is unnatural. They are haters of God, leaving God out, advocating abortion, advocating homosexuality, advocating any kind of personal conduct. And of course, all of this, government provided resources to live that lifestyle. That is literally creating a platform out of what God hates. Since the Bible says that the role of government is to punish evildoers and protect the good, you would think you would better have somebody in power that knows the difference between what is evil and what is good. And concerning that, lest we go any further than just this past week, former Shreveporter and chief of our fire department, Kelvin Cochran, who has for the last several years been the fire chief in Atlanta, Georgia, was fired for writing a book with his church. Had nothing to do with his work or vocation, because of the statements entailed in that book that had to do with God's definition of what sexual morality was. And he was fired. You may remember 2.5 years ago, if you paid attention to that, one of those parties, political parties, got in trouble because they literally took the name God totally out of their platform. And then they had to vote to actually get God back in. That's kind of humorous, to actually have to vote to get God to be in something. And I remember watching that repeatedly, just with my jaw open at the debate that they had as to whether or not God was to be put in that or not. And it had to go through about 3 or 4 different procedural votes, and it was close. I'm thinking, if I'm God, leave me out of it. I don't want to be a part of this. Now, to me, it's ironic that those who pride themselves in defending the rights of the weak murdered in the womb, when they are the most weakest, that's what they advocate. And in our world today, we are slaughtering literally millions upon millions of babies. In this country alone, we will put to death 1.5 million babies in 2015. Just think about this. Every third baby that is conceived will not ever be born. Only 2/3 of those that reach conception will actually live. 4,000 a day, 170 an hour. Planned Parenthood kills a baby every 95 seconds. The Physicians Association of Planned Parenthood released this statement recently, quote, "Abortion is a treatment for unwanted pregnancy, the second sexually transmitted disease." Let me say that again. I know that was shocking. Abortion is a treatment for unwanted pregnancy, the second sexually transmitted disease. Now, pregnancy is a sexually transmitted disease. Our nation and others are murdering a whole generation of humans en masse. Just think about this. In 1973, January 22nd, when the Supreme Court said, okay, you can do this now, it's legal, those babies that would have been born would be 42 years old. Think about the millions who would be in the workplace today that are not there. Now we see that 43% of all women will have an abortion one day, and half of that 43% will have multiple abortions in their lifetime. How did we get to where we are comfortable in this country and around the world massacring infants in the what ought to be the safest place in the world, and that is the womb of the mother? Well, you have to go back to the background and realize that Satan is a murderer from the beginning, right? This is satanic. This is a satanic thing. He is the father of lies, and he's the father of murder. He is the first murderer. He moved Cain to kill Abel, and since that time has unleashed murder after murder after murder upon one human being after another. Satan particularly goes after babies. He did in the day of Moses, and he did in the day of our Lord. He wanted to kill all the young babies in Egypt because there was fear of the Pharaoh had that a deliverer was to come out of the Hebrew people that would take them out of captivity, and so we just got to kill all the babies. He wanted to, King Herod, that is, in the day of our Lord, we talked about this just a couple of weeks ago before Christmas, kill all the babies 2 years old and under because there was some rumor that a future king would come out of the children of Israel that would be a rival king. So we see that Satan has been behind murder after murder after murder. But pagan cultures have always accepted abortion. Hebrews, the Jews, have always rejected it. And interestingly enough, we find in Matthew 22, rather, we see a very familiar passage that is a quote from the Old Testament. 22:37 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The Jews rejected this always because, number one, life is created by God. And therefore, to take a life would be to strike a blow against God. And therefore, that would violate the first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. You don't violate God. Second reason they were against abortion is because of the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And they understood that life begins when that person becomes your neighbor. And no one is more a neighbor than in the womb of that mother. And of course, they obviously would reject it because of the Ten Commandments, and one of those being, thou shalt not murder, and that's how they saw it. Now, this isn't new. This isn't new for the church. The church has always been against that until more recently. The Word of God is very clear, and it's amazing that in this Judeo-Christian culture that this nation was founded in and has been evident ever since its beginning up until more recent years when that begins to come into question, that this was the worldview that America was born into, and that to reach a point now where one of the two political parties in this country include the slaughtering of innocent infants in the womb as part of their platform is amazing. And here are some of the things that you have probably heard over the years that are some of the talking points that they will give, reasons why you should do this. Number one, it's a matter of freedom. A woman has a right over her own body. Well, the only problem is that body that's in her is not hers. She may have the decision to make about her own, but she doesn't have the right of the body that's inside of her. Secondly, well, my child may have some genetic defect or some issue. Now, I've been here a couple of months, and I've been watching you, and I got news for you. You're all defective. There is none of you that are perfect. All of us are flawed. It's only a matter of how far the degree is. All of us have defects. So that's nonsense. Number three, women need total reproductive freedom. Heard that one? In other words, women must have abortion as a backup if the contraceptive fails. So now we've got murder as our backup plan. And of course, in a perfect world, all this is paid for by you, the taxpayers. Fourth little talking point we've heard. It's good to do this because it controls population, they say. Well, I don't know if you paid attention to the recent stats, but we're barely now in America keeping level from the birth rate and the death rate. it's flattened out to some degree. And these are all things you've known since January 22nd, 1973, when this horrendous decision came out of a court that should have known better. The court ignored the reality that life begins at conception, which is when life begins, and it is at that point that you have a person. I found this statement getting ready for this morning that's an interesting statement because it sums up what I want you to understand this morning. It was written by a French geneticist who is obviously not a believer. His name is Dr. Jerome Lejeune, and I'm probably not putting the proper French accent on that. We've heard a lot about Paris, France here over the last several days. He practices in Paris. Let me quote him. He is, again, not a believer, writing as a scientist in the area of genetics. He says, quote, "Life has a very long history, but each individual has a very neat beginning, the moment of its conception. The material link is the molecular thread of DNA. In each reproductive cell, this ribbon, roughly 1 meter long, is cut into 23 pieces or chromosomes. As soon as the 23 maternally derived chromosomes unite with the through fertilization to the 23 maternal ones, a full genetic meeting necessary to express all the inborn qualities of the new individual is gathered and personal constitution takes place. At 2 months of age, the human being is less than one thumb length from head to toe. He would easily fit in a thimble. But everything is there, hands, feet, head, organs, brain. In the 4th week, there is consciousness. All are in place. His heart has been beating for a month now, and by the 2nd month, his fingerprints can be detected. His heart is beating at 150 to 170 beats a minute to accept that fact. The writer goes on to say that after fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come into being. It is no longer a matter of your opinion." End quote. That from a lost genetic French scientist. It's a person. So there's the scene. So the bottom line is you have persons who are being murdered. I hope you've had the opportunity to go by the Arklatex Crisis Pregnancy Center over on Shreveport-Barksdale Highway. You had an insert in your handout today. Marvelous, marvelous ministry they have. Many young ladies, not only do they get counsel, but also are in great opportunities to be able to come to know Christ if they do not know Him. Because of 3D and 4D technology and ultrasounds, it literally is like watching a movie as they are able to show that mother-to-be her baby. They've got some still shots that they've captured out of the ultrasounds that they like to show off. One is, you can easily see, of a little baby's hand, a little small, tiny hand, and he's got his thumb up. Like, "Thanks, Mom. Appreciate you not having an abortion." What does the Bible say about this? Let me give you a handful of things this morning to think about in the time that we have remaining. Number one, conception is an act of God. Conception is an act of God. God creates personally life. Psalm 127 verse 3, "Behold, children are a gift from the Lord." How more simply said could it be? Children are a gift from God. Let me give you several other thoughts about this aspect from the Old Testament in the passages that we can see throughout the book of Genesis. We see multiple examples of the Lord intimately involved in the closing of a womb and the opening of a womb as well. Genesis 16:2, Sarah said to Abraham, "The Lord has restrained me from bearing." Or 1 Samuel 1 with regard to Hannah, "The Lord has closed up her womb," and it says it 2 other times in that same chapter. So on the negative side, the Lord closes the womb and children are not conceived. On the positive side, in Genesis 17, verse 16, God said to Abraham, "I will bless her, I will give you a son also from her, and she shall be the mother of nations." The Lord, who had closed Sarah's womb in His time, now chose to open it. Genesis 21:2, "Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which the Lord had spoken to him." The Lord made the promise, He set the time, and he opened the womb. Genesis 25:21. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated by him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Quote, she conceived because the Lord allowed her to conceive. The Lord created life in her. 1 Samuel 1 goes back to the story of Hannah and Samuel. Scripture says, the Lord remembered her. Therefore, it came to pass after she had conceived that she bore a son and called him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. She asked the Lord, and the Lord answered and gave her a child. All of it controlled by God's timing. God decided when she would conceive and when she would not. Children are a gift from the Lord. Psalm 127. In the early service, we had a couple of children read Psalm 139. Quickly, for the sake of time, let me give you a brief synopsis of that. In those opening statements, the psalmist talks about the omniscience of God. He knows everything. This is a level of knowledge that the psalmist says, I can't understand, and neither can we. And then in verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, he talks about the omnipresence of God. He made everything. He knows everything. He is everywhere at all times. Do you realize that? That there is never a moment in your life when you can ever be out of the presence of God? In spite of many times in the pages of Scripture, we see men trying to hide from God. How foolish that is. And then in verse 13, he moves to where all of this really begins in the personal sense. He says, you were formed in my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Those DNA strips we talked about a moment ago from the French geneticists, is that that's what weaves us together. You wove together the complex genetic plan that produced me, the psalmist says. You were the weaver. Verse 14, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully, that literally means awesomely, made. And then he gets even more technical. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. You were making me and you framed me. Well, what's that? Framed me. That's bones. That's muscle, ligaments, tendon, structure. He says, when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Now, that's kind of odd. Did God make me down in the bottom of the earth? No, that's a euphemism for the womb of the mother, the depths of the earth, the hidden place, the secret place. Verse 16, my eyes have seen my unformed substance. My unformed substance, what's that? It's a Hebrew word that means something that's rolled together, something that's balled up, and then it's unfolded. He says, you framed it, you saw it, you wrote it in your book, everything that was going to take place for my days before it ever happened. This is God personally, intimately involved in every part of the first stage of life, life all unfolding, and God is behind every bit of it. None of you in this room are a biological accident. You might not have been planned by mom or dad, but God planned it. You're not just some piece of tissue that at some point, poof, you just magically became a person. Well, what about that deformed little baby? Is that a gift from the Lord? Absolutely. Absolutely. Remember what our Lord said in John chapter 9? Remember, he came upon a man who had been blind from birth. And what did he say in John chapter 9? He says, this man was born blind for the glory of God. Verse 3. So what we would look upon as an abnormality, a deformity of some type, God says, this man who was blind, God allowed that to happen for his glory. People say, well, you can kill them if it's rape, or you can murder that baby if it's incest, or we can kill them if it's defective. Oh, really? Really? So who gets to decide how defective is? See, somebody, some judge, some panel has to decide where you're sort of defective, but you're a little more defective. So you know, when they're looking at various tests while the baby's still in the womb. Either God was intimately involved in all of us, or he's involved in none of us. you can't have it both ways. You can't have this crowd God was involved in, this crowd that somehow through conception, God didn't have anything to do with that. That's ludicrous. It's impossible. God is either intimately involved, as the Word of God says, or He has nothing to do with any of it. People say, well, you know, you gotta relook at the culture today. No. Culture doesn't determine what the Word of God says. So life is created by God. Second thing, every person created is in the likeness or image of God. What does Genesis 1:27 says? He made man in His own image. He created man in His own image. One more, James 3:9. Here's a statement I think gets maybe overlooked, but essentially seals the issue. We bless the Lord and Father, and we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Wow. Better be careful how you treat people, because all of us are made in the image of God. And then somebody comes along and says, well, wait, what about capital punishment? Well, Genesis 6:9, why does the Bible advocate capital punishment? Because it says in Genesis 9:6, for He is made in the image of God. And when you kill someone made in the image of God, Genesis 9:6 says, you forfeit your life. You lose your life. Capital punishment for murder. And Jesus upheld that, by the way, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, as He's being arrested, Peter grabs the sword, tries to whack off the ear of Malchus. I think he was going for his head. Malchus ducked and he just got the ear. And what did Jesus say? He said, Peter, if you live by this sword, you're going to die by this sword. If you pick up this sword and you begin to kill people, they will have the right to take your life. Because life is sacred. Life was created by God. So life is created by God. Life is created in His image. Third, every creation is a special object. A special object of God's loving care. Why do you think they're in there for 9 months? Why do you think they're there in that protected place, the most, the safest place, what should be on earth, right? The womb of the mother. God doesn't want any of us to be indifferent toward the weak and the helpless. Well, they are the weak and the helpless while they're in that womb. And Jesus Himself said, permit the little ones to come to Me and forbid them not, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Did you notice that children always flocked to Jesus? I'm going to chase a brief rabbit here for just a second. Notice Jesus was always a, you know, have you been around some people that are a kid magnet? Kids just love to be around certain adults. I think Jesus was one of those. I'll read writers and authors that talk about Jesus and try to get into His character and His demeanor and His personality. And some will say, well, I Jesus had the weight of the world, the sin of the world was going to be on Him. He knew that cross was coming and He always walked around, you know. I don't think any of that was true. Have you watched kids? They seem to know. Have you watched some kids leery to get up by some adults? They kind of back, a little standoffish. And then some kids just run to adults and they just hug them. They just want to crawl all over them like cats. I think Jesus was like that. I think He had a countenance. He had a demeanor that kids were a magnet to Him. I think there was a glow, a enthusiasm of life that was on Christ, that He loved children and children loved Him. And what were the disciples always trying to keep people away and kind of clear the crowd? And Jesus said, no, let them come. Let them all come. Point number four. God condemns murderers. God condemns murderers. Condemnation of murder is the will of God. You shall not murder. read it a moment ago, Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God he was made. You remember in the Old Testament, Genesis 42, when Reuben and his brothers sold Joseph into slavery. I mean, they couldn't stand their little brother. He was dad's favorite, and we'll fix him, we'll throw him in a hole. Things kind of went bad, and they decided to dip that coat of his in some blood and take it to dad so dad would think Joseph was dead. And what did Reuben, the oldest brother, say after all this had gone on? Now comes the reckoning for his blood. Reuben knew they were in big trouble with God. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. Remember when Cain killed Abel and the blood of Abel was on the ground? It says the blood cried out for vengeance. You go all through the Old Testament. You find in Leviticus, Joshua, Samuel, Kings, and Ezekiel all kinds of comments about blood guiltiness. That when innocent people have been slaughtered, murdered, their vengeance cries out to God because of that bloodshed. And that's welcome to America. We're just another country like all the rest who've gone down this same path, blatant paganism. It's always been, we just looked at a moment ago, pagan cultures have always embraced abortion. I mentioned to the early service, 2007, I went to Turkey, in a part of Turkey that is very undeveloped as far as virtually no tourist ever go there. I did not go with a group. I just went with me and my family. We had a dear friend that was a Turkish national. As you think about the old Asia Minor, Turkey, you have, if you turn around and you're looking at Turkey, a big long, you got Istanbul, then you got all the seven churches of Asia Minor that are over close to Greece, and then way over close to Israel on the northern part, you have closer to Syria, the country of Syria, you have Tarsus, Antioch, Damascus, all those areas over there. That was the area that I was in. And in the BC days, during the rise of the various kingdoms, as my guy was taking me out into the countryside, and we stumbled onto, there was literally no one was there. There were these huge, massive, 30, 40-foot long stone columns like you would see in some Roman amphitheater, just laying out in fields. That would be, they should have been in a museum somewhere, but they were, people were, little migrant workers were picking beans and stuff, all growing up around these huge columns. And he said this was where, and he named the king that was dominant in that day, in that Asia Minor day. I'm blanking the name of the people. And he showed me where the Hittite mountains were and all that. Of course, paganism off the chart. And he said archaeologists, Lane, discovered over here, once they dug down, a mass grave of little bitty skeletons. As the temple prostitutes would have their babies, they would just sling the babies on a big pile and just leave them to die. Just life meant nothing. And I thought about that, and I said, you know, we've just dressed it up a little bit in the 21st century. We've just classed it up a little bit. Now we do it in a office behind closed doors with a attending physician, and so it kind of makes it go down a little bit easier. I don't think anything shows more clearly the moral collapse of a society than the mass murder of the babies in the wombs of their mother. A nation of murderers, and the ground cries out to God. I found this. There is a organization called the Religious Coalition for Reproductive Freedom. Nice, big, fancy title. Sounds like something you might want to be a part of. The Religious Coalition of Reproductive Choice. These are some of the denominations that you will recognize when I say the names that are a part of this, that are supporting this. The Church of the Brethren, the Episcopal Churches, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, the United Methodist Church, the United Presbyterian Church, the Unitarian Universalist Association, the Lutheran Women's Caucus, and the good old YWCA, all a part of the Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice, and the judgment of God awaits on them all. Fifth and finally, overruling grace redeems murdered infants. And the psalmist knew that he belonged to God when he was in the womb. He says, You have been my God since I was in my mother's womb. That's why I believe when David knew that that little baby had died, that he had wrongly had with Bathsheba, in 2 Samuel 12, he had his mind set on that little baby, even though everything about it was wrong, how it came about. He loved that baby. The baby died. He said, he can't come to me, but I will go to him. He knew the principle of God's redeeming grace in the lives of infants, that God's mercy had brought them to eternal glory. And David said, one day I know I will see that baby again. Can murder be forgiven? Sure. Can abortion be forgiven? Sure. It's sin, just like gossip, lying, anything. You just go down the laundry list. Ask the Apostle Paul. He was a murderer and a blasphemer in his earlier days, but he found grace, and there is forgiveness and restoration completely in Christ. You may have battled with this issue in your life. You may have family members that have battled with this issue. You may know of a friend that has battled with this issue. I find it interesting that the liberal establishment, the Hollywood elites that promote this so greatly, if you find them ever in a weak moment and you see an interview that's kind of off the record, they'll tell you that they've never, ever really gotten over, however many years ago it was, their abortion. Number one, they're not in Christ, so that they're not going to be able to get out from under that guilt, because they are guilty. But if that's been true for you, if you've been down that road, there is hope, there is forgiveness, there is rejoicing in Christ, there is new life. You can rest assured that that baby is with the Lord, and you will one day see that baby. I trust that for any of you that have opportunity to give counsel and give a resource of information to someone, that you'll be able to have some tools that you can do. You received that when you walked in your handout, the Crisis Pregnancy Center. And for that young lady that does have that child, there's yet another facility out in Keithville. Many of those young ladies have no place to raise that baby. And Heart of Hope out on Colquitt Road, a lot of young ladies live out there now, not welcome back in their home for whatever reason. They have an avenue to go out there and live and raise that baby. There are parents that are out there that are going to assist them, and they'll raise that baby. Adoption is always available. But don't take the life of the baby. As we saw, God is involved in every conception. Remember that. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we have desired today to draw and gather as we worship and deal with a difficult subject today. Father, we know we cannot sweep this away. We cannot assume this doesn't really exist. It's a blight upon this nation, and your judging hand is upon us. Forgive us, Father. I pray for Sunday school teachers, leaders, youth workers, pastors, preachers, evangelists, anyone who has opportunity to share the Word of God about this subject, Father, may they stand strong, because the waves and the wind of adversity are going to blow against the church about this issue. In many cases and in many ways, we are already losing this battle.